Hey, good afternoon, everyone. This is Sean Harris with Berean Baptist Church, and we have all the pastors around the table, and a faithful listener from up north emailed me this article. Thank you very much. I appreciate that. I've been using this with my high school Bible class for this week. I'm going to incorporate some of this Sunday morning in our worship preaching because it is so good, and there's nothing new about what we're telling you. There's nothing. There's just new names, new people, but this is the same old being regurgitated over and over and over again. And it's the battle that the church will fight until Christ comes back. One of the struggles that we have is our ignorance, and that ignorance is only increasing in our church. What I mean by that is seeking to get a better understanding of all encompassing of what Orthodox Christianity looks like. For example, why do we have fundamentalism? Where did it come from? What is its origin? Because presently, when people think about fundamentalism, they think of King James Bible. They think of how you dress. Yeah. They think of music.
A bad word. A
right. Particular, very narrow scope.
Mm-hmm. Legalism.
Right. But the first fundamentalist at the turn of the 20th century, guys like R.A. Torrey, they were fighting against what we're talking about right here.
And they were, most of them weren't Baptists. They were Presbyterians.
Yeah, many of them were Presbyterians.
And J. Gresham Machen, or Machen, how are you going to pronounce his name?
Presbyterian out of Pennsylvania, mm-hmm. and on and on. And then those guys were followed up by guys like John R. Rice, mm-hmm. you know. And Steve, I have a John R. Rice Bible that I bought here at Berean on one of those days. And he has footnotes all throughout there right. in the margins of the Bible text. And it's just interesting to see the degree to which fundamentalism has left that and now almost rebranded itself with a very narrow scope. My point is that we're still fighting the same thing. Nothing's changed. And this article is going to remind us of a current fight. And I've spent a lot of time preparing for Sunday morning already, trying to get a better understanding of what happened at this church. I'm going to share some of that on the podcast. I'm going to save some of it for Sunday morning. Because this is a big deal when you get the backstory. So let's get into the article.
All right.
Who's our publisher?
It's Blaze Media.
All right.
All right, so headline is, Progressive Church says Bible isn't Word of God, inerrant or infallible, and some observers are taking issue with that. A self-proclaimed progressive, in quotes, church based in Nashville, Tennessee, posted a Facebook message earlier this month declaring, the Bible isn't the Word of God, inerrant, or infallible. The statement from Grace Point Church also said, as progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. We know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. We strive to more clearly articulate what Scripture is and isn't. The post also said, the Bible is not self-interpreting, a science book, an answer or rule book. Grace Point also posted its service, What is Progressive Christianity, on YouTube the same day. What was the response? While some folks agreed with Grace Point's stance, it appears the lion's share of responses are taking issue with the church's point of view. Nothing more than a social club of individuals bent on usurping the authority of Scripture in order to hold themselves up as the moral authority and arbiters of good and evil, right and wrong, one commentator wrote. You may get away with this momentarily in this lifetime, but when you stand before God, that will come to a screeching halt. Settle with the King while you have time. Turn to Christ and live. This is profoundly sad. Another commenter observed. The great apostasy is in full force, another commenter said before adding the text from 2 Timothy 4, for the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but, having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lust. What does the pastor have to say? The Christian Post interviewed Grace Point's pastor, Josh Scott, about the church's progressive positions, and he said it was good to have begun this conversation. I think we definitely have a tendency to treat the Bible almost as an idol, Scott, who grew up as a Southern Baptist, told the Post. And in doing so, we fail, I think, to see the real call, which is never for us to read something, but always for us to read it, wrestle with it, and then embody the rest of it, the rest of it, the way we live our lives in the world. He added to the outlet that if there are any sort of conversations that are off limits to Christian tradition, then it probably just means we're afraid of them. We're probably afraid to engage them because we are afraid of being labeled heretics. We're afraid of people saying hateful things. In reality, these are important conversations. So yeah, I feel like it's something that needs to be talked about. Interestingly, the Post said, Scott noted, I'm not saying the Bible has some sort of flaw in it, but that we bring expectations to it that just isn't intended to bear and can't bear. Because if we go to the Bible and we're looking for really up-to-date information on how the cosmos works, we're not going to find it because I don't think the Bible is a book trying to tell us how things change. I think the Bible is trying to say to us why. The Bible isn't necessarily the source of the how. The Bible is the source of why do we exist? Why is there a world? What does it mean to be a human in the world? How do we live our lives in the best way possible? I think those are more of the questions the Bible is trying to get at. He also told the outlet that while parts of the Bible can be considered the Word of God, not all of it is. And Scott pointed to the Old Testament prophets like Amos and Jeremiah, who would preface messages from God with the Lord came to Amos, or the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. There is stuff in the Bible that I think really goes against the character of God, Scott added to the Post. There are genocides that have been divinely sanctioned in the Bible. People have used the text in the Bible, plain readings of the text at times, to support white supremacy, to defend slavery, to defend segregation. Saying the Bible is inerrant and infallible, it absolves us of our responsibility to do what our ancestors did, which is to wrestle.
Wow, there are so many things that we can talk about from this article in so many different directions. So with the article, part of the article has a meme, and the left side is orange, the right side is a gray. The left side says the Bible isn't, the right side says the Bible is. And this is kind of the essence of what sparked the entire controversy. The Bible isn't the Word of God. The Bible isn't self-interpreting. The Bible isn't a science book. The Bible isn't an answer or rule book. The Bible isn't inerrant or infallible. And then the Bible is a product of community. The Bible is a library of text. The Bible is multivocal. The Bible is a human response to God. The Bible is, oh, I lost it.
Living and dynamic.
Thank you. Something happened on my phone. Living and dynamic.
Dude's speaking out of both sides of his mouth a lot. It can't be living and dynamic if it is infallible. Because if it's living, who is it a living entity of?
Well, he's
the people.
Yep.
Who get to create the context they want.
Because if you watch the 30-minute message in the one-hour video, because you have to go through 30 minutes of the prelude.
Yes, their stuff. Worship service. It's their whole worship service.
Mm-hmm. He gets in there, and we watched it in our Bible class.
Oh, you did as well?
We did. I watched the whole thing. It was my way of actually making sure I watched it. So yep. I watched it for the first time with the students.
Yep.
And they were instructed to only take notes, and their discussion board on it tomorrow is due on their reaction to it. But the Bible has been misused, weaponized, and I wrote in response to that, does that make it fallible? Romans 3, where it talks about the faithlessness of the Jews doesn't negate the faithfulness of God or the oracles of God. And certainly we would say it has been used to support white supremacy,
sure,
slavery, and some of these things. So you have that. You don't have to read it to be a good Christian or read it daily.
Right.
Yeah, that was one of the things that he put in there. And you're like, how are you going to become a good Christian if you don't know what a Christian's supposed to be? And this is the...
Well, his point was, if you'd read it in the past and it hurt you,
then
it's going to dredge up these bad memories and bad thoughts.
He did say that.
Yes, and so you can overcome that by just ignoring it and doing other things for your devotions rather than reading the Bible.
Yeah, and I don't know who Marcus Borg is. I wrote that down and looked that guy up, but I haven't had a chance. Then he made the comment about the most denominations exist because of interpretive differences. And that's true, too.
There's a ton of truth.
And
that's the issue.
And
that's weaved in there.
Oh, yeah, it's constantly weaved in and out. So I told the kids, this is a practice of our grads, where D stands for discernment, where we actually get to live this out and try to work through this thing. He constantly said this, reframe, reimagine, retextualize.
Yep.
And he used that, and that's the issue, is the reimagining and the retextualization of it.
Because at that point you can make it whatever you want.
Right. He took exception with God says it, that settles it. God says it, I believe it, that settles it. He said that hung on his refrigerator as a kid, that kind of thing. And I wrote I wrote two things in that connection. The lack of dignity and respect that some Christians have shown to other people groups has really harmed the cause of Christ, and cliches have harmed the message of the gospel and made it shallow.
But he's redefining the gospel.
He is.
Because, you know, in the prelude or in the, you know, he says the good news is that you are inherently united with God.
Yep.
Well, I went back and started with his first sermon, because this is not the first.
It was five.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
Right. I went back and started with number one.
The fifth week.
Okay.
And in number one, he says that there are 2.7 million billion people on the planet who identify themselves as Christians. And then he says there's 30,000 different denominations globally, 1,300 of which are in the United States. So he says a Christian is anyone who defines themselves as a Christian. So you're a Christian if you call yourself a Christian. And then based on that premise, you're a Christian because you call yourself a Christian. He goes to the idea of, in fact, all these words have been hijacked, and we need to go back to what the early church understood them to be. So we're going to go back to before
Orthodox.
Yeah, and try to somehow capture that. And when you think about all the cults, all the heresies, all the struggles, I mean, the entire premise of the Mormon church is the fact that the church had gotten so far away that there was a need for another prophet to come in and get us back to the original.
Right.
And if you think about the premise of the Muslims, who do not deny that Jesus existed, who do not deny that he's a good prophet, it's just the fact that the church got so screwed up that we need another prophet. So, and this is the argument they're making. I was so intrigued by this, though, that I really began to dig into some backstory. This church was started in 2003. Grace Point was started in 2003 as an evangelical church, a solid evangelical church. The founding pastor was a Bible preaching, Bible teaching, and then something along this 12-year journey introduced him to the LGBT community. And he began to invite them to come to the church.
So is that the same pastor then?
No.
Oh, okay.
So this is the next pastor. Mm-hmm. So and you can watch the whole service because it's on YouTube. This is not gossiping. This is just a reporting of the fact. At 44 minutes onto a particular Sunday morning, he announced to the entire Grace Point community of almost 1,000 people that from this Sunday forward, LGBTQ people would now be welcomed into full membership. They could serve as deacons, leadership council, Sunday school teachers, and there was a clap and there was a silence. And Time Magazine picked up on it and reported it because they called him a megachurch. And they said that this megachurch outside of Nashville, is Franklin's, where they were currently located, has now afforded membership. And remember, this is 2015. This is not 2021. We're going back 6 years.
A lot of ground's been covered.
That's right. 6 years is a long time. So within 2 weeks, 50% of Grace Point had left the congregation. And the giving immediately plummeted to the point that they had to sell their $7.2, $7.8 million campus because they couldn't stay there. And so that pastor left, abandoned Grace Point. Grace Point relocated to another, I can't use the word church, spiritual community, Unity Church. And then I don't know where the pictures that you see on their website come from, because when you go to Unity Church and you look at their campus and their pictures, they don't line up. But when you go to their website, Grace Point's website, you get a P.O. box. You don't get a physical address. So I don't know what they're doing with what buildings they're using or all that. But it's obvious that Nashville, Franklin area, was not ready for this abandonment.
No, you've got orthodoxy. I mean, and that's kind of the hub of country music, which a lot of good old boys, you know, and they'll sing about God on Sunday and drinking and sleeping with whoever on the weekend, you know, prior to. So
it's interesting that you say that, because I stepped out of Mission Barbecue having lunch, and the first thing I heard was that Jesus is my friend and I love my iced tea. Those were the two things.
They go hand in hand.
Right. Jesus is my friend and I love my iced tea.
That was when you turned on your truck?
No. That was when I stepped out the door Mission Barbecue.
If it said Mountain Dew is my friend, that would be okay. Right.
So what is progressive Christianity?
Well, the Bible's not a reliable source.
Yeah, so explain to somebody what's progressive Christianity.
So I would say it is the...
it's not Christianity.
It is religion's version attempting to move with progressive education. And what I personally think it is what we've seen is there was this massive movement in our education system, which used to be very faith-based, at least Judeo-Christian ethic, that it started to transition to more of a progressive mentality, and they grabbed hold of that word progress, and so education moved that way. And then over time we see that now the church has, well, we've stayed the same, it's been like this, education's gone this direction, the world has gone this direction, and we need to adapt to fit our culture, and so we need to change the things that we have been doing, change some of the things that we do believe to accommodate those people that are around us.
And they would say that everything that's in the Bible progresses with society's development. In the essence of, from the time you start reading in Genesis all the way through, one of the biggest things that he said was, in the video that I watched, was it was written, the Bible was written to a people who were under domination their entire time. You know, whether it was the threat of another nation around them when they had their own nation, or the time of Babylonian captivity, the time under Rome, the time under Egypt, they were always a people of oppression. And that God's interaction with them, and as God revealed himself, progressively revealed himself through the Bible, and that's a phrase we would use, progressive revelation, that we learn more about God in the New Testament and understanding of God's character and who he is in his fullness than we do in Genesis 1:1. And he uses that idea that when the Bible ends, whoever now becomes the community of God living with oppressive things are supposed to work to relieve that and bring the awareness and inherent connection to God to light within the community. And therefore, you can interpret what that means in the context of where you're at, so that you can operate that truth to others. Thus, the LGBTQ being the most oppressed people group right now, become one of their central focus target groups to minister to.
Be accepting to.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, accepting to, minister to.
More than accepting.
Affirmed. Yeah, they said, one of their points is you are included, affirmed, and loved.
Yeah. Beloved.
Beloved.
Beloved, yeah. So progressive Christianity is liberalism rebranded. Okay? And liberalism is theological liberalism is what R.A. Torrey and that entire entourage was fighting at the turn of the century. And their primary fight was biblical inerrancy. Mm-hmm. We're still fighting about biblical inerrancy. Yeah. Is the Bible the Word of God or not?
At the turn of the 20th century, there were loads of Bible conferences and meetings happening all across the nation, like the Niagara Bible Conference, that were the fruit of these men meeting to determine this very thing.
Right.
Fight against that movement.
Right. And they would have sermon series. John, you're going to talk about the virgin birth. Jack, you're going to address the bodily resurrection. Steve, you're going to address... I mean, I have it turned down. I don't even know what else to do. You're going to address... Oh, I said the virgin birth. I said bodily resurrection. You're going to address the inerrancy. You're going to address the legitimacy of miracles. You're going to address the second coming of Christ. Is Jesus coming again, or is his coming in your heart? You know, and the more you dig into this progressive Christianity, everything is redefined. Everything is redefined, reframed, reimagined under the guise of words have meaning, and you guys, Orthodox Christianity, have the wrong meaning, and we're going to introduce the right meaning to these words to you. And look at our preacher, Josh. He talks about growing up in a southern... He says, I started attending church 9 months before I was born. Okay? That's our kids.
Yep.
These are our people. This is our church. People who love the Bible, love these things, and then they have a crisis. Mm-hmm. And that crisis normally creates either I am reaffirmed in my faith or I abandon my faith. A crisis can look like I lost my child. Levi drowns in the backyard in 8 inches of water in a little wading pool. Your son, your daughter comes out of the closet and says, I am now a homosexual. I watched a YouTube video on a guy by the name of Josh Morris who went through this entire thing, went into progressive Christianity, came out. And he says, my sister came out of the closet and I decided that I was going to prove that the Word of God was wrong and that my sister was right. And he became a target for progressive Christianity.
And I think that's a key thing, because I think that at the beginning of last century, while the fight was important with inerrancy and other things, I think they forgot to fight the root cause. And, because I believe if you dig and peel away most of the onion in many of these cases, this distrust of God's goodness towards you is somehow based in some behavior that I want to justify that Orthodox Christianity, and we would say the Word of God, says is off limits or is a no-go. And so I think that a pretty good definition of liberal Christianity is those who believe God's divine goodness towards man can't be found in Orthodox Christianity or its historical expression. And so what I'm saying is, what you just said, God's word falls below the word of my sister.
Yep.
Because I am closer to my sister than I am to God's word.
Yep.
And then the other part of this is, what is liberal Christianity? Well, it's God's gift to the rebel. Romans says, right here, he says, when they didn't recognize him for the things that were plainly seen, the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power, divine nature, that have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. For all that they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking.
Right.
And that's interesting because it's about thoughts. It's about you know, a guy who's going to get up in front of a congregation and make logical arguments. But what does the Bible say? God has scrambled their thinking, and now the best, you know, the best that liberals can do is talk themselves into circles.
Well, Jonathan, to your point, that's one of the things he says towards the very end. There is stuff in the Bible that I think really goes against the character of God. Mm-hmm. Exactly what you're talking
but
about.
But the most profound first question is, are we going to believe God over everything else? Am I going to believe God over what I see in my driveway? What I see in my family? What I see when I go around to the third world country? Am I going to believe God's word over what I experience in my life?
Well, and that's the difference between the progressive in us is the word of God and just God. Right. And then fill in the blank, well, where do we get that info from God? Well, not clearly not from the word of God.
And we all know
well, he did answer that.
Mm-hmm.
He did answer that in the video. He said, John 1 is not speaking about Jesus.
Yeah, he said
the word in the flesh is not Jesus, it is us.
What does he say about Hebrews 1?
He doesn't go there.
You know,
he said it is us. He said that the only time that we possibly have the word of God is when the prophets
said this is the word of this is the word or from God. Word
as much the as they believed they were actually receiving it.
Yeah.
And he put, you know, that little addendum on it, hung an asterisk up there for it. The Bible has errors. The Bible records a progressive revelation that we continue. It was written in a time of persecution. Put 2 Peter as 120 to 150.
Last book written.
Means it's not apostolic.
That's right.
Shouldn't be in canon.
Well, they wouldn't even use the word canon.
They wouldn't go yeah. there.
They wouldn't go
but,
canon.
You know, these are, the kind of, arguments that we're working through. Ruth should not have been allowed to live according to the writings and stuff, but yet she was allowed to live, which was God's overriding to prove to us that we need to help these people and not marginalize people. Leaves out that Ruth actually converted to Judaism by following Naomi and made the proclamation that your God will be my God.
Just, you know, we don't want anyone to think that we're mocking, okay? The purpose of this podcast is to inform you. It's to help educate you. It's to help you understand that there is an enemy of orthodoxy alive and well. But it's so crafty right now. Because you grew up in church, you remember those Bible lessons, you have all the warm fuzzies from your church experience, you don't want to give up that aspect of your life, but you also, John, want to retain this particular sin, and you don't want anyone telling you it's sin, but you remember the potluck fellowships, you remember the closeness of a church, you remember the communion of the brothers and sisters, you remember the feeling you had when songs were sung. You remember what it felt like for someone to tell you, I'm praying for you. And so do you completely divorce yourself of that? And so now for the last 40 years of your life, the last 50 years of your life, you have no Christian community? No. You
go Christian through, was your air quotes. Though.
Yeah, yeah, right. So what do? You find a progressive church who welcomes you, who affirms you, who tells you you are beloved, and we'll use enough scripture to get a sense that I'm still in Christianity. I'm still there. And what I'm doing is I'm learning about what was broken in the church that I grew up in and how they were sort of there, but we're going to take it to its fullest.
Yeah, we're better off.
Right.
Yeah. Better standing with God.
Mm-hmm. And so what do you have to do is you have to say that the Bible contains the Word of God, not that it is the Word of God. And then what do? If I like what the Bible says concerning my orthodoxy, as a progressive Christian, I emphasize it. If I don't like what it says, I deconstruct it. And you will hear them. On Sunday morning, I'm going to listen to 4 minutes in which he destroys John. He just absolutely destroys the fourth gospel.
This guy does.
He has a different preacher.
Okay.
This right, and you say this guy does as well. My point is, these are educated men. They're going to university. They have PhDs. They are being taught how to do this. This is not ad hoc. They have the same talking points. They have the same arguments. They
believe what they're saying, too.
Of course he believes it. Yeah. This gives him the ability to retain his entire childhood heritage and feel like he's superior to Orthodox Christians. How is he superior? He loves those that we don't love.
Yep. Well, one of the things that our article brings out is his statement of that as progressive Christians, we're open to the tensions and inconsistencies in the Bible. And I'd like to just, he continues on to say, we know that it can't live up to impossible modern standards. But, okay, I think that is one thing that the church has done in the past that has been a disservice for the cause of Christ, is that they weren't open to the tensions of it.
Absolutely.
That they were not willing to have the hard discussions of how in the world do we recognize in one passage in which, you know, God is sending the Israelites into occupy Canaan, that it is you wipe out everyone, no one is to remain alive. How he can say that and then turn around a few books later and tell Jonah, why would I wipe out these Ninevites? There are so many that don't even know the left hand from the right, and lots of cattle, and you want me to destroy them. How does the same God articulate both of those? And that's a tough question.
That is an amazingly tough question. And we need to be the kind of church that deals with those things. We don't want you to deal with that for the first time at the university. We don't want you to deal with that. There's a Alyssa Childress. You guys familiar with this person? No? She says she was a singer and Zoe Girl.
Okay. Z-O-E. I'm familiar with Zoe Girl.
Okay, right. And then she says she was invited to a private, exclusive Bible study by invitation only. And the man presented himself as a pastor, and he was an agnostic. And for 4 months, every week, he tore apart the faith of these fundamentalists. She calls herself a fundamentalist. She was taught the Word of God all her life. She talks about going to the soup kitchens with her mom. She wrote a book called Another Gospel. I'm working through it. She talks about the Bible studies. She talks about the mission trips. She is one of our kids, okay? She is the Torbison girl. She's one of our kids, you know? And now she's in this Bible study, and the man is assaulting everything that she believes. And she says, it sent me in a tailspin. Because I was never confronted with these things in my own church where we talked about the hard issues of Genesis chapter 6, God regrets that he makes man. What do you do with that?
Yeah. And this guy tore apart Genesis 1 and, you know, saying creation, it's an ancient model. It doesn't support things. It has rain falling through windows in the sky. Oh. And there's no windows in the sky and stuff like that. And I got to thinking, well, you really are in 2 Peter. Too bad you don't date it right. You know, the scoffers will say things continue as they were. He definitely has that view going back. He doesn't believe in the flood because he's like, because you can go to some, they have a boat in Ohio that'll tell you differently. You know, he makes mocks at it, makes fun of it. And you go in there and it, and I tell people all the time, if you really, really take scientific law, not theory, law, and you begin to lay it against Genesis 1, you come to a point where you see such connectivity of science that you can't get away from it. And yes, the Bible's not a science book, but you can't get away from it. Like, for instance, the first thing when God created the heavens and the earth, and you have an opening thesis statement, 1-1, and then you start unpacking it, verse 2, you use the entire chapter 1 as a overview, summary, introduction to really dig into now what are humans supposed to do
in chapter 2,
and the creation of man. So you go into that, and the first thing he says is, let there be light. Okay, now we believe in an ex nihilo creation out of nothing, but the fact of the matter is scientific law says that when matter explodes, and gives off energy, there are three reactions that take place. Heat, light, and sound. So there would have been a Big Bang. In that essence, Richard Hawkins was right. There probably was a bang. It didn't take billions of years from that point to go forward, because if it did, the heat would have cooked off our atmospheric pressure gases, and you would have metal planets. You would have all heavy iron ores and everything else. So we have to see a rapid acceleration of the creation process. Are they right when they say that birds look like they came out of the water? Yes, because God created from the water, day five, birds and fish and reptiles. And we see that. Our Bible matches evolutionary theory, except God is speaking it in a day. And it's happening in a day. The reason I don't believe in a deistic or a theistic evolution is because plants are made day three, the sun is made day four. So photosynthesis over 1,000 years is kind of hard with no sun.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
So that's why I cling to a 24-day. And we see these things take place, and they match what progressive liberalism wants us to hear in evolutionary theory.
Right.
But our Bible goes right in parallel with that, and yet we actually don't have pitfalls that they have, because we have it in a shorter, compacted time frame, and there's in that it's easier to believe than all the pitfalls that would come if it's expanded out in random chance and billions of years. And
but these are the Sunday school lessons we need to be having. These are the sermons we need to be having. These are the Bible studies we need to be having. We need to be having these conversations. When we see a hard text, we need to wrestle with it. That's when he says wrestle with it, we need to wrestle with it. We're the people that believe the Bible.
Right.
Yep.
And can I say something a little bit off the path, but I think it is, it connects. You know, you just mentioned mocking the windows of heaven. Okay. Please consider this. Those of you that just die hard one translation. There are translations out there that say storehouses of heaven, which is much more scientific.
Yeah.
And it doesn't allow for the mocking.
Well,
so we make it hard on ourselves.
Well, the thing
when
is,
we stick to one thing because we're saying windows. Well, no windows in heaven.
Well, the one thing that he's looking at too is John, he's attributing rain in Genesis 1, and there is no rain in Genesis 1.
Right.
There's not rain until the flood.
Right. This is, and the windows of heaven is Deuteronomy 28:12.
Mm-hmm. Yep. And but they also have the windows of heaven opened in Genesis 7.
Look, these guys are not students of the Word, all right? They're not students of the Word. We're not. You didn't hear him referencing text. You don't hear him say, turn in your Bibles. Mm-hmm. There's no reason to do that. You heard him say, if you enjoy reading the Bible, read the Bible. If the Bible hurts you, don't read the Bible.
Right.
If you've been traumatized by the Bible, don't read. So we don't need to think of these guys as if they need to study. They've already determined that the Word of God is contains some degrees of information that are worthy of reading, and they will selectively choose what is and isn't the text. And it's just enough so that those of you that have a Christian heritage, a Christian tradition, will feel at home.
And get pulled in.
Yes.
Well, and that leads to a question I wanted to ask you guys, is because it says that at the very beginning, a self-proclaimed progressive church. Is this a church?
No, of course, this is definitely not our church.
Because their usage of the word church is social club. That's what church is now.
I was trying to teach my students, and we were listening. I was trying to do the same thing. Jack, we're in the same thing, how to be discerning. So I pulled out my wallet. I had a $1 bill, I had a $5 bill, I had a $10, and I had a $100. And I gave one to each of the students. And I said,
did you collect
them
back?
All but one. And
the one or the 100?
The one. So I said, I want us to imagine where you get to self-identify what you want this bill to be. So I'm going to reframe and reimagine that this 5 is now a 20. I'm going to reframe and reimagine that this 1 is now a 100.
Well, that's what Congress is doing. But the budget, I mean, that's really the way, the time we live in.
Yes. I say all that because they get to selectively define the words. Gospel, salvation, Jesus.
And even, I mean, you mentioned earlier love, and, and then Brian started, came in. But, you know, when you said they love those who we don't, it's not that we don't. Their perception is that we don't love them because their definition of love, I would say, isn't, it's right, affirming. It's not what Scripture defines as love.
Right, but we have shot ourselves in the foot with churches like Westboro.
Mm-hmm. Right. Oh, yeah.
Yeah.
Right, they associate all of us with those churches.
And that was my point about the text. My point about the text, about the translations, was to real Bible-believing folks. Because sometimes we shoot ourselves in the foot because we might select a translation that to our audience is so far away from their understanding that now I got to spend 15 minutes to talk about windows instead of just getting right into the matter, which is, in the text, God's going to take care of you, Israel, if you're obedient. You know, it's much more clear in some translations.
But like, let's take the genocide that he's describing in Canaan.
Mm-hmm. Slavery, yeah.
We need to say that's a really hard issue. We need to talk. We need to let every kid in the youth group say whatever they want and create a culture in which they can be completely free. I don't understand that. That doesn't make sense to me. Why can't I be jealous, but God can be jealous? Mm-hmm. Why is that acceptable? That seems like a double standard to me.
And Brian, you mentioned comparing the Canaan, the nations in that whole part of the world that they were supposed to wipe out when they went into the Promised Land, and the Ninevites, which is a good comparison, but even a harder comparison is the fact, and I showed you this in Psalm 78 when I, you know, God is saying, I was patient with the nation of Israel, but I'm not patient with the Canaanites. Well, that's unfair.
Of course it is.
I mean, God goes out of his way to say, you didn't do something great, I picked you.
But well, at the same time, though, and all of us in this room would agree, is on the surface, sure, it looks like it's unfair. But if you press rewind in your Bible and you go back to Genesis chapters 12, 13, and 14, and you see God's promises to Abraham, he tells him, this will be your land, but the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete. I'm going to give them almost 400 years to continue to sin. That is their space to repent. And when they do not, they get annihilated.
Yeah. And the thing that I struggle with the most in this whole affirming thing is that I don't know how you read the Bible and walk away from it going, anybody was ever affirmed. I mean, you walk away from the Bible with a concept of get with God's standards or you're going to be judged from cover to cover.
No, but that's a comprehensive analysis. Bad. And they don't do that. They selectively look for moments of compassion. Jesus telling the woman, I'm not going to...
Right, but what does he say? Go and sin no more.
Go and sin no more.
Right.
And what does he say to the rich young ruler? That wasn't affirming.
Right. I don't think you guys realize the degree to which they deconstruct the text.
Mm-hmm. Right,
and they are fully committed to the idea that there is a canon within the canon. And their canon is built on the premise that God has a single attribute, and that attribute is God, is love. And what they don't realize is they have actually created the greatest false idol on mm-hmm. the planet, and that is love.
So his friend, Marcus, or his mentor person, Marcus J. Borg, leading voice of progressive Christianity, wrote several books, his doctoral dissertation, Conflict as a Context for Interpreting the Teachings of Jesus.
Right.
Top 12 quotes, this is his on conviction. A primary quality of a life deeply centered in God is growth in compassion. This meaning is expressed in perhaps the most concise summary of Jesus' teaching in the Gospels, the verse Luke 6:36. Combines theology, what God is like, and ethics, how we are to live, in a few words. Be compassionate as God is compassionate. God's primary quality is compassion. Therefore, a life centered in God will be compassionate.
Yeah. You were getting ready to say something, Nate. Did you lose your thought?
Well, I was just, one thing I wrote down on the article on the side is that everything you read about this guy or this church is there's absence of sin. So going back to kind of what you were saying and the fact of love, 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 love. And to them, it is the affirming of you are a sinner and it's okay. Where we would say, yes, love, or even to Jack's point, like some of the quotes, like there's a little bit of truth in that. God is love, but we also know not with the absence of holiness. And so sin's really important. Like he, I forget where he said it, but he said, oh, there it is, underlined. If there are any sort of conversations that are off limits in the Christian tradition, then it probably just means we are afraid of them. But I would say that these progressive churches are afraid of the conversation of sin. They don't want to talk about it.
Yeah, but it's in response of, you know, the fundamental churches of the 70s and 80s being afraid of having some hard conversations. Because he is completely accurate, and the church that I grew up in would definitely be categorized by that conversation is off limits because we're afraid to have that.
Yeah, well, in that, in and of itself, too, the Christian life is not about pleasing God, the finger shaker and judge. It's not about believing now or being good now for the sake of heaven later. It's about entering a relationship in the present that begins to change everything now. Spirituality is about this process, the opening of the heart to the God who is already here. People who think of God as a warrior may become warriors themselves, whether in a Christian crusade or a Muslim jihad, are an apocalyptically oriented militia. People who think of God as righteous are likely to emphasize righteousness themselves, just as those who think of God as compassionate are likely to emphasize compassion. People who think of God as angry at the world are likely to be angry at the world themselves. That's a pretty interesting quote.
And there's just one right after another. We don't need to act like these guys are not engaging, intelligent, informed. So we have to equip ourselves, we have to equip our people, we have to equip the young people, we have to equip our students to be able to, what does this sound like? What does this look like? And some of my students, Jack, were just listening, and they don't have a discerning ear. They don't know the buzzwords. They don't know to listen with discernment.
That's why I'm waiting to see what the things was. Well, okay, so I did that, what was that, 2 days ago.
Right.
And then yesterday, I gave that survey. Is the Bible the Word of God? And here, let me just see if I can pull it up super fast. Poll everywhere. Activities. So I want to actually make sure I don't re-quote myself. Okay, so here's what I wrote. Is the Bible the literal Word of God, to be understood as it is written and lived out today as much as possible? 22 respondents, 13 yes, 7 I don't know, 2 no.
And we think to ourselves, okay, there's how many yeses?
13.
Okay, they're good to go. Not true.
Not really.
Not true.
They just know that's the answer you want.
Or they have to grow more to get more grounded. Have we really told them about the wolves that are dressed up in sheep's
clothing? They may be able to believe. They may believe it, Brian, but they may not be able to personally withstand an attack against it. Mm-hmm. Is what you know.
We don't understand that these progressive Christians are evangelizing. Mm-hmm. They are making disciples. This church knew that posting this meme on here was going to create controversy. This is their...
They got their name out.
It sure did. And if you look at the meme, there's a degree of truth in there. Think about the things we would agree with.
There's a couple of statements that we'd agree with on both columns.
Exactly, both sides.
Yeah.
We don't believe it's a science book.
Nope.
Right? We don't believe it's an answer book. We don't believe that it provides all the answers to everything. It doesn't provide the answer of where did God come from. Some of the hardest questions that we have out there were left unanswered.
The Greek word that we use for Bible, the transliterated word we use as Bible, says it's a library of text.
Right. And multivocal. Wasn't multivocal on there?
Yep.
It's definitely multivocal. We talk about 40 different authors. Mm-hmm. Was community on there?
Yep, yep. A product of community.
All right, think about the number of people that were actively used by God to give us our text,
yep.
starting with Moses, starting about the number of scribes, the degree to which they preserved them, the degree to which they organized them. Think about the number of kings, right? Just, yes, it's a product of community. How did we end up with Dead Sea Scrolls that we found hundreds and hundreds of years later perfectly preserved? Because there were communities that were being used of God to preserve it. Think about the number of letters that were copied in the New Testament by the Christian community.
The number of Greek manuscripts.
We've got over
5,000 various Greek manuscripts.
Because it's community.
Yeah.
Well, and even more so, it also says the Bible is a human response to God. And I was just talking to someone the other day that's basically the Book of Psalms. Is it's David's worship and adoration to God.
Right, so we would have to affirm, yes, there is a degree to which you do see a human response to God, all of it. Think about Job's response to God, in which he's just lamenting and going through that. You do have a lot of human response.
So if we looked at this chart, we would move over from the isn't column to the is, the Word of God, self-interpreting, inerrant or infallible. And we wouldn't put an or, we'd put an and.
Mm-hmm.
And we would move those three statements over. And we would not move any of the is to the isn't.
Depending on the definition.
We would need to define it. We would need
right.
to
talk
about
it. And I think that's the whole thing about all of this. Because, you know, you drop in the middle of that message that you sent me. You drop in the middle and some of the statements, you know, like in this one, in this thing we read. Has the Word of God in some of the churches I grew up been idolized as a leather-bound book?
Yes.
King James only. This book. Yes. And then I get some perspective and gain some balance because I read Hebrews chapter 1 and it says, God in times past spoke through all the writings that we have, but now he speaks through his son. And then we have John 1:1. And I, you know what? This book is the living word.
Right.
This is Jesus. Mm-hmm. This is... because that's what it says.
Mm-hmm.
So at some point, yes and no. I mean, like the thing about love, we talked about love, compassion. I don't think we need to let him get away with it, because love can be defined in many ways. When I grab my son off the, you know, keep him when he's a toddler off the hot stove, and I slap his hand and tell him no, that's because I love him. Mm-hmm. That is not affirming. Yep. We need to grab a hold of this idea of affirmation. Because it really ultimately doesn't matter if I affirm your homosexuality. What you want to know is, does the one who made you affirm your homosexuality?
Yeah.
And you're not going to find that answer in those churches, because they're unwilling to tell you that. Mm-hmm. Because, frankly, I think they're more concerned with your perception of them mm-hmm. in this idea of affirmation than they are about really getting at the truth of God. Because it's all about, I don't want to make somebody uncomfortable about their behavior. And then I think that meaning to all these words only comes about by what you do. Words mean nothing when you say them. Show me what you do
mm-hmm.
with
yeah,
these
sure.
words.
Well, and I would even want to go on record of the two we left off the Bible isn't column is a science book and an answer/rule book. Sure, it's not a science book, but when it speaks of scientific things, it is accurate. So it's not comprehensively a science book, but it does have some scientific elements to it. Isaiah talks about the world being a sphere. We've read passages about how God drew a line upon the earth. I mean, we have references to scientific things. And then, sure, it's not an exhaustive answer book, but it does provide some answers.
Yes.
Like why bad things happen to supposedly good people. It also provides a rule book of do this and live, do this and be judged.
Blessings and cursings.
Yeah. And I think, you know, I was thinking about this the other day. What would the world look like if every scientist started out from the right position to try to discover what's going on in science, which is God made this universe, there's order to it, all of those things that we believe. I mean, we have no idea of the more advancement we might have, technological advancements, because we've all done it. You start, you know, you see a problem in a lawnmower, you see a problem in your vehicle, in your home, and you start troubleshooting. And by the time you're done, you realize you worked in from the back end forward. You took a bunch of stuff apart you didn't need to take apart.
Yep.
You know? I mean, that's what it is when a scientist starts with the premise that
There
all
is
of this,
no God.
There is no God. All right. of this was an accident. And because now we have a leap of logic. Every, you know, we all know the scientific method, right? But we start without the scientific method, and then we work our way into that, and we wonder why things aren't working out. And I just, you know, wonder if there's just a group of scientists out there who love God that just can say, look, you know, because we get, in science especially, this area of scholarship, those who believe God made the world are mocked, considered yeah. less intelligent, when the reality is the opposite.
And what's so ironic is the group that is not affirmed and beloved are the fundamentalists.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Right.
We're not. And they don't need to act like we are their enemy.
Yeah.
And they're not afraid of calling us out. They read our stuff. They listen to our sermons. They are apologists for their own. We act like there's not a real enemy out there. And I don't mean enemy in that sense. The adversary who is opposing all that is godly is Ephesians 6:11, the wiles of the devil, you know? And we think, I'm of the devil, t-shirt. No. You need to be much more discerning.
Yeah.
Put your biblical glasses on. And our Sunday school, our youth group, our small groups, our cell groups, our preaching, our teaching needs to be there to equip the saints for this, because it's not going to get better.
And I think one thing, like, we've already kind of talked about it as a ministry, that we need to be willing to engage the hard questions. But I think we need to go a step further and be, as families, we need to be willing to engage the hard questions. Because that's what I think we often, even here at Berean, I could see within our ministry that there are those entities, those family units that would be like, sure, I could go to Pastor Sean and we could ask him the hard questions, but Dad or Mom at home with the kids isn't willing to spend the time and deal with the hard questions.
And I think some of the time it's because, you know, when you start down that road, it can be overwhelming. Where do I begin? Well, don't reinvent the wheel. Go grab C.S. Lewis. I mean, I remember I read the Screwtape Letters when I was about 13, right? That was the last time I read C.S. Lewis for probably 25 years. It was a big mistake on my part. Big mistake. So if you're out there, if you're a dad, go get Mere Christianity. Do it today. Read it tonight. We are not the first people who have struggled with these things.
That's right.
And smarter people than me have worked through this.
The faith.
And just read all you can. I mean, put down the ammo magazine for a while and get into
something else.
Yes.
Don't be meddling, Jonathan.
All right, we've enjoyed doing this podcast internally. We're going to be discerning, looking for this. We're going to bring it to your attention every time it's out there. I'm not done with my seniors because it's giving us a good opportunity to talk about what is orthodox, what is progressive, what do the two look like, what makes it there. One of them, my students said, Pastor, have you noticed they're not reciting the Bible? No. No, they don't.
Well done for the student to catch that.
Yeah, but they don't. We're not going to read the Bible in context. We're not going to see what the truth is. We're going to remember bits of stories, and we're going to grab those stories to try to give you a sense that this is a Christian organization. Thanks for listening. Have a great day.